And now, Don Blackwell.
Job wrote, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Job 14 and verse 1. Friends, we all recognize the truth of this verse. We all understand that this world is filled with suffering and pain. But you know, the promise to a faithful child of God is that the suffering of this life is not going to last very long. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." It's from this verse that we want to take our lesson today. Psalm 30 and verse 5, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Friends, when we consider this verse from an eternal standpoint, it reminds us of heaven to come. This life is the period of pain and weeping. Heaven is the morning of joy. And friends, it gives us something to live for. It gives us a motivation to be faithful, because if we will, we will have an eternity of blessings. If, on the other hand, we are not faithful New Testament Christians, all of the future will be filled with pain. All the future will hold for us is more suffering, and suffering more intense than any we have ever known in this life. The first point that I want for us to draw today from Psalm 30 and verse 5 is the universal nature of suffering. The universal nature of suffering. You know, many people in the world have the idea that bad things only happen to bad people. Job's three friends assumed that this was his situation, that anyone suffering as intensely as Job was must have been guilty of some horrible treachery. They assumed that Job had obviously done something wrong to merit this pain that he was enduring. In fact, Eliphaz, his friend, asked in Job chapter 4 and verse 7, "Who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off?" In other words, he's saying, "Job, you must be guilty, or this would not be happening." In John chapter 9, the disciples of Jesus ran across a man who had been born blind at birth, and they asked the Lord, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They mistakenly assumed that this man's handicap had to be the result of someone's evil doing. And friends, still today we have people who think this way. You let some terrible tragedy happen to someone, and he will ask, "What did I do to deserve this?" Or someone else may even suggest to him, "You must not be living right." Friends, the fact of the matter is, pain and suffering and grief are universal realities. Job said, "Man that is born of woman," and that would include all of us, "is a few days and full of trouble." Job 14 and 1. But someone may wonder, where do you find this point about the universal nature of suffering in Psalm 30 and verse 5? Friends, I find it in the author of the verse, David. David was a man that I think all would agree made his fair share of mistakes. But few people would fail to recognize that David was a good man. Early in David's life, he is described as a man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. In the New Testament, he is included in the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11:32. But although David was a good man, he was a man who knew weeping. He was a man well acquainted with grief. Friends, bad things do happen to good people. But we also need to understand that sometimes bad things do happen because of bad things we have done. Some suffering in this life is the result of our own sins. A man may smoke cigarettes until he gets lung cancer, and he will have difficulty breathing and have a tremendous amount of pain. Why? His suffering is a result of his own sin. Some suffering may be a chastening from God because of our sin. This seems to be the case in Psalm 30 and verse 5. This apparently also is the case in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9, where God taught Paul humility through his thorn in the flesh. And then some suffering comes simply because God allows us to suffer the consequences of our actions. Oftentimes men do foolish things, and God allows us to pay the price for these foolish actions. And then there is some suffering that comes because of the sins of other people. Many wives and children have suffered extraordinary pain because of the sins of an alcoholic husband. Many churches have been destroyed because of a backbiting member with a loose tongue. The sin of Cain cost his brother Abel his life. Achan's sin cost his entire family in Joshua chapter 7. And finally, there is some suffering that is really no one's fault. A family may be left homeless as the result of a tornado. A fire may make a woman into an early widow. Who caused that? Who was guilty of some evil that merited these tragedies? Friends, no one. Ultimately, we can say that all suffering can be traced back to sin. But friends, we certainly make a grave mistake to assume that every time someone is suffering, he deserves it. We also make an error when we try to blame God for all suffering. Job's wife tried to do this very thing. She believed that God was the cause of Job's suffering, and she foolishly advised him to curse God and die in Job chapter 2 and verse 9. People today make a similar mistake to that of Job's wife when they try to blame God for hardships they are experiencing. Maybe some family has lost their child to death, and someone will say, God took him. Or perhaps, even worse, he will suggest it was God's will. Maybe that child was struck down by a drunk driver and taken early from this life, and someone will suggest it was God's will that that happened. Friends, truly, God is blamed for many things that are not his doing. The fact of the matter is, innocent people oftentimes suffer without deserving it. Jesus suffered and died between two thieves while being completely innocent. And we all know godly men and women who, in our time, have endured intense tragedies. Faithful servants of the Lord have battled physical afflictions. They have endured financial struggles. Some of them are very poor, though faithful. I think about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Lazarus, there was a very poor individual. His health was also severely afflicted. And yet the Bible tells us that he is now in paradise. Faithful, godly individuals have suffered the deaths of them close to them, and they have even been persecuted for their faith. But none of these things convicts them of sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Friends, we learn from this that some affliction is the result not of sin, but even of righteousness. Again, Job said, man that is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. And so we see the universal nature of suffering. But the second point I want for us to notice from our text is the temporary nature of suffering. I don't know what it is, but somehow knowing that suffering is going to end soon seems to make it more bearable for us. A child goes to the doctor for a shot, and the experienced, wise doctor comforts the youngster with the words, "It will only hurt for a minute." A man in prison will mark off the days of his imprisonment, looking at his calendar and stroking off each day, looking forward to the time of his freedom. You see, looking to the end is one of the great motivators that helps us to press on. Friends, this is one of the reasons that hell is so horrible, because there is no end. Revelation 14 and verse 11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night." The thought of eternity with no relief from suffering is more than the mind can bear. Have you ever spent much time pondering about hell? I don't think a person can do this very long without putting it out of his mind or else repenting. To think about forever, to think about no end, it is a torment to the mind truly. And to consider this makes me willing to do anything that I have to do to get my life right with God. The Christian, on the other hand, does not have hell to look forward to. The Christian is rather holding to the promise of heaven. He is holding to the promise of a day when his pain will end. And not only that, the Lord promises him that his pain will end in a relatively short amount of time. The Apostle Paul speaks about our light affliction, which is for but a moment, 2 Corinthians 4 and 17. Now, someone might read the words of Paul and think to himself, I don't understand. I have personally suffered for years with a serious illness. I have endured sorrows and pain and agony for a long, long time. How can he suggest that our affliction is light and that it is for but a moment? But friends, you know, it must be remembered that even if a man suffered his entire life, it is still just a second in the span of eternity. James says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." You know, I think that the younger that people are, the harder it is to grasp the brevity of life. But each year that passes makes us more aware of the fact that we will not live on this earth forever. Friends, there is a website that some people view as morbid and others as sadistic, but actually it's quite sobering. It's located at www.deathclock.com. And that website allows you a place to type in the time of your birth. And based on the law of averages in certain locations, it predicts the time that you're going to die. Now, certainly we know that no man knows when he's going to die. I do not know if I have another 50 years to live, or if I will die tomorrow, or if the Lord will come again before this day is over. But based on the law of averages, it makes a prediction. And it tells you the date on which you will die, if that were possible to know. And underneath that, it gives the seconds that a person has to live, the seconds that you have left to live, and it's counting them down one by one. Friends, that is very sobering indeed, to see life as it is, 1 second at a time, passing so very, very quickly. You know, a popular method that is used to help people with addictions is to suggest that they take one day at a time. And the reason this works is that a goal seems more achievable when I look at it as being only a short time. Someone may think to himself, as he's trying to stop smoking, I can go one day without a cigarette. Or a person trying to give up alcohol may think, I can go one day without drinking alcohol. Friends, this same principle can help us to endure many things in life. It can help the Christian to endure the burdens of this life. I can remind myself, it is not very long. And then, heaven will be waiting for me. Friends, the Bible says to the faithful Christian, it gives us the promise, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. If I think about that in a spiritual sense, it gives me something to live for, and it gives me something to hope for. It tells me, though I suffer, it's not going to be very long. Friends, if you're not a New Testament Christian, you need to do what the Bible says to become one. That is to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, and then to live faithfully after you become a child of God. If you are unaware of how to do that, we invite you to write for a free Bible correspondence course, and you can learn what the Bible says. It is Bible-based. That is our only authority in religion.